The Christmas story, the true account of what God did in sending his son, is really a love story, and love is our theme for today. So we have to ask you, have you ever been in love? Ever been in love? And I certainly hope so, and by the time we're ending, I hope you'll be in love too, because we're finding out in the message today from John chapter 15 that's exactly what Jesus wants. He wants you to literally be in love with him. So listen for those words, in love, okay? God sending his son into the world was the greatest expression of love ever in human history, because God himself is the source of love, and all of our human loves that we experience in this life, in this world, are only, well, just glimpses of the true reality of what love really is. And in our society today, we think of love as a lot of different things. We use it for things from, I love ice cream, I know you do, to, you know, saying to your bride at the altar, I love you. And that's a vast difference between ice cream and a lifetime commitment of love. In our society today, love is generally thought of as a feeling. In fact, if you go to the Urban Dictionary online, you'll get things like this. Love is the most spectacular, indescribable, deep, euphoric feeling for someone. Now, love can be that, but far more what the Bible tells about love isn't about a feeling. You see, because those feelings come from certain chemical reactions in the brain that give a feeling of love and attachment, but that's not what the Bible calls love. It's not romantic feeling. Another part of that definition from the Urban Dictionary is the feeling that warms your heart and leaves you overcome by a sense of serenity. I'm at peace. And we use it that way, but that's not what the Bible talks about love. Whenever we think about love in our culture today, it generally is focused on me, what fulfills me. It's self-focused. And the Bible, as we'll see, clearly takes the definition of love from Scripture, from the Bible, is clearly other-focused. And so I would invite you to turn to John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab the one from the pew rack. You'll find that on page 1677 in the Pew Bible. And I think you'll be easier to follow along if you have that in front of you. The eminent theologian, and don't get stuck over that word. Theology is just God talk, our description of who God is. He was a pastor, author, the late John Stott, very influential theologian, very influential pastor. He said, the Son of God did not stay in the safe immunity of heaven, remote from human sin and tragedy. He actually entered our world. He emptied himself of his glory and humbled himself to serve. He took our nature, lived our life, endured our temptations, experienced our sorrows, felt our hurts, bore our sins, and died our death. He could not have become more with us than he did. It was the total identification of love. The total identification of love. And so in John chapter 15, let me read, beginning at verse 9, Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. That's Jesus' definition of being in love. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to love. Teach us what true love, your love, is for us, and then teach us how to be in that love. And Father, living out that love in our lives. So would you come and be our teacher today through your words, the holy pages of the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. There's four things that this passage teaches us, and that is that love, first of all, is personal. Second, that it is faithful. Third, that it is joyful. And fourth, that it's unselfish. Let's start with the personal part of that. Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. You know, think about that for a minute. How much do you think the Father loves Jesus? How much do you think the Father loves Jesus? They have been one God in three persons from all eternity past, enjoying this love amongst themselves and wanting others to be a part of that love. As the Father has loved me, and I would say that the way that God loved the Son was expressed when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and the heavens opened up, and the voice of God came and said, this is my beloved Son, the Son that I love. Listen to him. And I truly believe that in Jesus' time on this earth, as he gave up all the prerogatives of heaven and lived among us, completely dependent on the Father and the Spirit and everything he did on this earth, he said, I do nothing that I don't see my Father doing, and I do nothing except by the Holy Spirit. He emptied himself of all the power and prerogatives of heaven and became completely dependent. And I believe he was so dependent on the Father's love to get him through day by day. I think that's why he got up early in the morning and wanted that time with the Father. It says, a great time before daylight, Jesus went out to lonely places and prayed. Times of communion with the Father, because I think there was such a love relationship there. And Jesus, in his humanness, needed and drew upon that love so he would have love to give. As the Father has loved me, now I have loved you. Now remain in that love, abide in that love, live in that love, be in love. And this love is something that isn't just a feeling, as I said. It certainly isn't focused on self. This love is an outpouring of one's heart to the heart of another with a focus of meeting the other person's most important needs, most basic and most and the deepest needs in that person's life. It's other-focused. But love is personal. Love requires a relationship. True love is experienced and expressed only in relationships. It's not some kind of a force out there. It's not some just an ooey-gooey feeling that sort of grabs hold of you at times. It is an action. It is an action expressed for the best of the other person. And that's the kind of love that the Father has for Jesus and Jesus has for us, but it's personal. God's not a force out there. You know, like the force be with you, and which is an impersonal force that either can be good or bad. God's not like that. He is a person, and he's personal, and love has to be personal. And he loves you as a person and wants that personal relationship, that close and intimate relationship with you, just as he enjoyed that close and intimate relationship with his Father. Secondly, love is faithful. When I made my vows to my wife 40 years ago, I pledged to her my faithfulness until death do us part. Until death do us part. And I asked her the other day, and She asked me, she says, is this going to be in the sermon? But I think it's appropriate. And I just asked her, she says, you know, do you feel loved? Do you feel cherished? Do I serve you? Do I do things to meet your needs? And she says, yes. And I have to say, this woman does amazing things to help me and be my helpmeet in life. And why? Not because I'm looking for something to get in that relationship, but because out of love, I desire to give. Jesus put it this way, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think that's a better translation than obey my commandments, because obeying, we think that we're sort of like a slave and, you know, all right, get this done. And we think of it more in a demand. But Jesus said to keep my commandments, and the word keep in the Greek language means to guard as a precious treasure, to cherish something because it's so valuable. And at the root of this, Jesus is saying, I want you to understand my precepts, the things that I want you to do, the commandments that I've given you in my word, as something so precious. And we're so in love with Jesus that this is something that just wants to flow out of our lives. Interestingly, many years ago, after World War II, a Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian Lutheran pastor, was arrested because he wouldn't keep his mouth shut. He had to proclaim Jesus, and he wanted to share that with every communist that he could find. You see, after World War II, the communists came in, Russia came in, invaded Romania, and set up a communist regime there in Romania. And they tried as best as possible to completely wipe out the church. Completely wipe out the church. And of course, pastors were right in their bullseye. And they tried and tried and tried through torture, through intimidation, through isolation, imprisonment, to get him to renounce his faith. And he says, no matter what you do, there's nothing that will keep me from loving you, speaking to his tormentors, because Jesus told us to love our enemies. And the lieutenant sneered at him. He says, yeah, love your enemies, sure. That's one commandment that's just impossible to keep. And he says, when I became a Christian, I became a new person. I was born anew. And God came into my life and filled me with his love. And just as water flows from a spring, so love flows from a heart that's filled with his love. And there's nothing you can do that I won't love you any less. To his tormentor. Incidentally, Lieutenant Gracieux eventually became a Christian. Eventually, instead of being in charge of the prison, became a prisoner in that prison, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love that is faithful love. Not that we make a vow to Christ, but he has called us to be his bride. And we are to have that faithfulness in keeping his commandments, not because it's a demand, but because it is so compelling. Christ's love is so compelling. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Christ's love is so compelling that we want to obey him. And so in verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 17 says, this I command you, that you love one another. Oops, I missed verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, as we hear that, because we are so programmed to be hearing commandment as a rule to keep, we probably hear the word commandment far more than we hear the word love. In those phrases, we read this passage and hear the word commandment or command, which is there five times in those verses I just read. But we hear the word love or loved 9 times, almost twice as much. You see, Christ's love isn't so much as demanding as it is compelling. When we truly know the love of Christ and know that his precepts, his commandments are something that are so valuable that if indeed we take them to heart and by his power living in us, we live them out, that it's a far greater way to live. In fact, love is personal, love is faithful, but the next point Jesus makes here is that love is joyful. It is joyful. If there is no joy in your life, there is no love in your life. As we cherish Christ's commandments, as we cherish his ways, because we are so in love with him, the fruit of that, the outpouring of that is joy. Many years ago, when I was serving a church in North Dakota, we sent a youth group down to Mexico. And the youth leader came back and said, you know, these people were so poor. And they really had nothing. But the little they did have, they gave to us. They prepared meals for us. The chicken that they wouldn't have eaten themselves, they butchered for us. They had so little, and they lived in such poverty, but they were filled with such joy. It was just exuding out of their lives. Why? Because all the things of this world didn't get in the way of them experiencing the true love of Jesus that they experienced in the power of his Holy Spirit. And when we experience Jesus' love, when we abide in that love, have an intimate relationship with him in that love, and by a natural outpouring, do what Christ wants in our lives, live according to his pattern in our lives, be faithful in our lives, the fruit of that is joy. Listen to what Jesus says there. Verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." He wants us to have the fullness of his joy, his joy. And we can't even comprehend what the joy of heaven is going to be like because we have nothing on this world to compare it with. That same joy of heaven is our joy now. We're going to be hearing more about joy next week. What did the angel say? I bring you good news of great joy. And you know that word in the Greek language for great is mega. Do you want to mega-size that? This is mega joy. Mega joy. Okay, so how do we proclaim the love of Jesus? Well, first of all, we need to receive it as something personal. Secondly, we need to be faithful in that love as he calls us into that relationship with him. Third, we live in that love filled with joy. And if you're not experiencing joy, we're not doing this right. We're not experiencing joy, then you need to get to know the love of Jesus better. Because if you're receiving Jesus' commandments and his love as a demand, as something to perform, it's something that brings joy into our lives. And then finally, love. This kind of love is unselfish. It literally is sacrificial. What does Jesus say there? He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Now, he wasn't talking about laying down his life like he soon would. He talked about that back in a few chapters back in John chapter 10 when he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." What he's saying here is this is just a truism of human life. There's no greater love a person can give that out of love you would lay down your life for the benefit of somebody else. That's true love. It's unselfish. It's putting others first above yourself. It's living as if you will find your joy in serving other people. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus does. It's exactly what Jesus did. He said, "The Son of Man, this awesome being that is to come into this world, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." But he's saying to his disciples, "No, you know, my sacrifice isn't going to be like your sacrifice. What I'm asking you to do is live every day putting other people first, laying down your life for those who are your friends through faith in me, loving one another so that the world will see what true love is all about. Okay, so it's personal, it's faithful, it's joyful, and it's sacrificial, unselfish. As we end today, let's just do this. So I once had a woman in my first congregation, and we were talking about Bible translations. And maybe you've heard this before. If you haven't, it's a good one. And I was telling her how we were using a certain translation, and she says, well, I like the RSVP translation. And I sort of condescendingly said, you mean the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. And quick as a flash, she said, no, I think I like the RSVP translation because I always think you should respond to God's word. RSVP, respondez-vous, s'il vous plaît, if you speak French. Okay. God's love does require a response just because that's the nature of love. Have you ever accepted his love, received his love? Have you ever received his love by receiving Jesus Christ and his offer of forgiveness, his offer of salvation, his hope of eternal life through his resurrection? He died our death. He was raised again, and he said, because I live, you too shall live. So if you made that personal, is it a personal relationship? Have you begun to discover the love of Jesus Christ? Are you living faithfully in that love? Are you living joyfully in that love? Are you living unselfishly in that love? And it all starts by receiving God's love, by beginning that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, my words are so meager today to try to describe your awesome love. Lord, we pray that you would come and fill each of us with your love. And Father, by your power to live out that love, Lord, we're not going to do it perfectly. We can't do it on our own. It is only by your grace, by your infilling, by the love of Jesus Christ filling us through his Holy Spirit that we can even begin to experience this love, let alone live it out. And so, Father, would you come? And if there's anyone here today that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, made it personal, would they cry out this morning and simply say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross to forgive my sin. You showed the greatest expression of love that ever could be by laying down your life for me. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Come into my life as my Savior and Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your presence so that I can live that love and show that love and experience your joy. And Father, one day, just as you rose from the dead, may I have the confident assurance of being with you, forever experiencing your joy and your love. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.